Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the privilege and the opportunity to gather together, Father, and clearly take in Bible doctrine by positive volition and faith. Father, we do want to express our prayers for those in those who are fleeing from tyranny and oppression. We pray for the safety of many multitudes of believers, Father. And we just pray, Father, that we might consider our freedoms as valuable, and even the freedom and the privilege of our liberty in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray, Father, that we might continue to take in Bible doctrine and avail ourselves of every opportunity to advance forward. We pray, Father, that you might help us to understand the Word of God more clearly and accurately. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, how many of you have the handout Old Testament chronologically arranged? You have that with you? How many don't have it with you? Okay. All right. I'm going to sell these to the highest bidder. I have four left, so maybe you can share with your family. So take one. If you don't have one, pass it around. But we're gonna do some things with that this morning. We're going to go through the various stages of Bible history. There are 12, according to Harold Wilmington. And before we begin doing that, we want to remind you that if you don't have the book Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa, try to purchase that this week. We will begin, hopefully, next Sunday in this book with the book of Genesis. So we'll be surveying the Bible over the next year or two and going through that book. So that's the textbook for Sunday school for the next couple of years or a year and a half. Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa. Now, we're going to look at the various stages we've been studying, 12 stages of Bible history. We begin with the creation stage. And the creation stage covers the early chapters of Genesis from Genesis chapter 1 through 11. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover the creation, the fall of man, the flood, and the Babel, and the Tower of Babel. So think about the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, we have the two stages. We have creation and patriarchal. And so we're really dealing in the book of Genesis with four events and four people. It's easy to remember. Four events, four people. The four events, creation, fall, flood, Babel. Four people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there you have it. You have the book of Genesis down pat. So that's the outline for the book of Genesis. So actually it's two stages. Creation stage covers the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The date, undated past, I would say around 6,000 BC, 6,000 to 7,000 years of human history. And then to 2166 BC. Now, the second stage covers the book of Genesis, four people, including Job. We want to throw in Job, four people in Genesis. Abraham, God started the nation of Israel through Abraham. Well, actually, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Abraham was really the founding father. And then Job was written around the time of Abraham. Job probably is the first book of the Bible. Actually, because Moses wrote the book, the first five books of the Bible. He was the author of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Job was probably the first book written in the Bible. The date, 2166 BC to 1806 BC. Chapters covered, Genesis 12 through 50, and of course also the book of Job occurred during this stage of biblical history. We also study the Exodus generation. We think about the book of Exodus. The Exodus is the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Just think of exit. They left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and then God gave them in Exodus 20 the law. The Mosaic Law was given, which is repeated in Deuteronomy, which means second law. Here's a repetition of the law in the book of Deuteronomy as well. Then we have in the book of Leviticus, we have failure at Kadesh Barnea. They were on the verge of obtaining the promised land and sent over the spies, but they were, ten gave a good report, or ten gave a bad report, and two gave a good report, and then therefore the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before Joshua took the younger generation into the promised land. Those books in the Exodus stage are Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the four books covered during this stage of biblical history. We saw in Exodus 14:31 at the Red Sea, the children of Israel believed God. And so I believe they clearly expressed faith alone in Christ alone. In a sense, they were looking forward to the coming Messiah. As a matter of fact, Alan Ross tells us we have the same Hebrew construction as we find in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And so that Exodus generation was a generation of believers, but we'll find out very clearly they grumbled and complained and tested God 10 times, and many of them died to sin into physical death. So they were carnal believers, the majority of them. And that's a great example of individuals who are saved by God's grace but do not live by faith. We can be born again and saved by faith but fail to walk by faith and not by sight. Then the conquest stage, Joshua took the younger generation into the promised land, those 20 and younger, and he conquered the land in a couple stages, really. If we look at maps concerning that period of time, we see that there was, first of all, the southern area of the land of Israel was conquered, and then we had a northern campaign as well. So various cities in the land were conquered. They did not conquer the whole land. There are certain areas, such as the area of the Philistines, which they did not conquer, and that gave them problems down the road. But this conquest stage would be the invasion of the land under Joshua. Then they had to subdue their enemies, and then the land was divided. The division of the land is found later in that book, in the book of Joshua. The dates covered 1405 to 1382 BC. And the book covered Joshua, the conquest stage. Stage of the Judges. We have, after the Joshua died, we have military leaders that arose according to the need. There's various local groups that oppressed the children of Israel, and God raised up these reformers, if you want to call them, military reformers, these judges that delivered the children of Israel. Then they went back in the same old cycle of turning away from God, and God judging them by sending oppressors, and then them finally calling out to God, and then God sends another deliverer, and they went through that cycle several times in the book of Judges. We do have a bright spot. By the way, the end of the book of Judges indicates, the last verse in Judges 12:21-25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that verse really summarizes the book of Judges. And we see even at the end the progressive evil of that period of time in the book of Judges. So we do have a bright spot. We have the marriage of a Moabite girl. We have Ruth mentioned in the next book. And we see her faith. And then also we have introducing the times of the kings, a prayer of a faithful mother. We see that at the introduction to the book of 1 Samuel. So books covered, I should add Ruth here. Judges and Ruth were mainly cover this period of time. Then we have the United Kingdom. We have three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then the books of poetry covered during this period of time, the ones that Solomon wrote. We got the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and Song of Solomon. As we mentioned last week, one was written when he was young, probably the Song of Solomon. One was written when he was middle-aged, the book of Proverbs, and then one was written, Ecclesiastes, at his old age. And that's an easy way to remember those three poetic books. The book of Psalms also occurred. Many of the Psalms, half of them actually, were written by David, and that occurred during the days of the kings. So we want to place the books covered here. Certainly, the United Kingdom phase would be first, and we have part of 2 Samuel. I didn't include all the books here covered during this period of time, including the poetic books such as Songs, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon were also written during this period of time. So 1 and 2 Samuel and part of 1 Kings covered United Kingdom up till I believe it was chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Then we have the split in the kingdom. Chaotic kingdom stage, we have civil war. We have the split between the north and the south. So we have the two kingdoms now, northern and southern kingdom. The two tribes in the south were, and two tribes were in the south and 10 in the north, the northern kingdom. The dates covering this period, 931 to 605 BC. And that was the first wave of the Babylonian captivity in 605 BC. Finally, in 586 BC, we have the destruction of Jerusalem and the deportation of the Jews to Babylon. Also during this period of time, we have the rise of Assyria early on. And the northern kingdom, they were taken into captivity in 721 BC. So we have the civil war, we have the split between north and south, we have the Assyrian captivity with the northern kingdom captured and taken, deported, and then we have the southern kingdom deported and the Babylonian captivity. We have some of the major minor prophets written during this time. Most of them were written during this period of time. There's three types of prophets, and maybe we'll save this when we look at our chart on Bible chronology, but we have pre-exilic prophets, those prophets that minister before the deportation to Babylon. We have what's called exilic prophets, such as Ezekiel and Daniel, those who prophesied during the 70-year captivity. And then we have post-exilic prophets, which closes the Bible, such as Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So time frame, three different time frames for the prophets who ministered, those who ministered before the exile, those who ministered during the exile, and those who ministered after the exile. We'll look at that in a minute. Now, we have 19 kings in the northern kingdom and 20 kings in the southern kingdom. Almost equal amount of kings, but the northern kingdom was short-lived. Only until 721 BC. And the southern kingdom extended 100 and some years, a few decades longer than the northern kingdom. Now, out of all those kings, you think 39 kings between the north and the south, only 8 were good. Only 8 were good, the rest were bad. And all the good ones were in the south. How about that? All the good ones were in the south. And why? Because that's where the temple was. See, we saw one of the problems of the northern kingdom was they established two separate worship centers, but the law told them to worship in Jerusalem. And they had the temple in Jerusalem, so they went against God's word automatically by setting up these worship centers. And many times they syncretized their worship with the worship of other gods. So, you know, Jehovah, the one true God, is set alongside the same shelf as Baal and all these other pagan deities. It's just one of the many pantheon of deities. So they had a syncretistic religion, many of them in the Northern Kingdom. So eight were good and the rest were bad. So we have here then the books covered. 1 Kings 12:19 through 22:53. And then 2 Kings 25:12. We're going to look at some of these later. The book of 2 Chronicles also pictures this period of time from 2 Chronicles 10:19 to 2 Chronicles 36:15. Lamentations was written probably right after the destruction of Jerusalem. So really we can put that in the captivity stage if we want to, but Lamentations was on the tail end of the chaotic kingdom stage. It's a book picturing God's judgment upon Jerusalem, Jeremiah weeping over the city. And then 11 of the writing prophets, 11 of the writing prophets ministered during this time, including Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah and Jeremiah. So we have 11 of the writing prophets ministered, some to the north, some to the south. And that's why you have this handout shows you which ones ministered to the northern kingdom, which prophets ministered to the southern kingdom. Now the captivity stage, again, we're going to go through all the stages and then we'll back up and cover the chaotic kingdom stage in more detail. The captivity stage, we have the Babylonian captivity. We have the ministry of Daniel and Ezekiel. Now keep in mind there were three deportations of the nation of Israel and three returns. So three series of deportations, three waves of deportation of the children of Israel from the land, and then three returns. And actually, if you want to be technical, there's actually four deportations, a smaller group later, after the fall of Jerusalem, but just for our purposes, three major deportations and three returns. So the captivity stage, we have the Babylonian armies taking the city of Jerusalem and setting the temple on fire and deporting the children of Israel, finally in 586 BC. That's a key date in Bible history. But we have the first wave of captivity in which Daniel was deported. Daniel was deported in 605 BC. He was taken the first wave. I think the next wave is 587, and Ezekiel was taken. And then we have Jeremiah the prophet remaining until the fall of Babylon. He actually ended up in Egypt. Jeremiah did not want to go to Egypt away from the land of Israel. God reassured him that if he stayed in the land after the captivity, he would be protected, but he went with a group of Israelites to Egypt and probably died in Egypt. But Jeremiah ministered down to the final days of the southern kingdom. We have the destruction of the temple, and this sets us up for the return stage in which the temple is rebuilt. So this is Solomon's temple. And of course, it was not rebuilt in the same grandiose manner as Solomon did. And that's why many of the older individuals who saw this were weeping, but God was doing something great because eventually Messiah would come to the temple. But they were complaining, unfortunately, when they returned. So we had the destruction of the temple and the fall of Babylon occurred, and which leads us to the arise of the Medo-Persian Empire. And we have Cyrus, who permitted the Jews to return to the land 70 years later. So this is the captivity stage, a period of 70 years. Books covered would be primarily Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel. Although the captivity itself is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, just briefly at the end of the book, the captivity is mentioned there. But mainly the books covered would be Ezekiel and Daniel. Then the children of Israel returned. They were away for 70 years in captivity. As prophesied by Jeremiah, Jeremiah told them exactly the length of captivity. And Isaiah told him the person who God would raise up to lead them back to the land, or permit them to go back to the land. His name was Cyrus. And I was reading that this week, he was mentioned in the book of Isaiah over 100 and some years before he was born. The name of Cyrus, his name is recorded in the book of Isaiah long before he was born. And he would be the one who would permit the Jews to return back to the land. Now, the captivity return stage would be in three stages. There's three waves of return. We have certainly two returns under Ezra in the book of Ezra that are mentioned. And then we have one in Nehemiah later. And Ezra dealt mainly with rebuilding the temple, the book of Ezra. And the book of Nehemiah deals with rebuilding the wall. So think about the wall being rebuilt in Nehemiah, the temple being rebuilt in the book of Ezra. So we have the rebuilding of the walls and the deliverance of the Jews in Persia. The dates covering this period of time, 538 to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, 400 BC. And so this was the last Old Testament stage. So the Old Testament ends with this stage of biblical history. Books covered: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then the post-exilic prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three books in the Old Testament, cover this period of biblical history. Now the gospel stage opens up the New Testament. We have certainly four accounts of the life of Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension are recorded in the Gospels. And if you want to break the Gospels down further, there are synoptic Gospels, which includes Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's material is 90% unique. 90% of John's material is not found in any other Gospel: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of parallels between that. That's why if you have a good harmony of the Gospel, I think A.T. Robertson, and even a better one, I think, is Robert Thomas. Robert Thomas, his harmony of the Gospel is probably the best out there that parallels the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And so when you read like the feeding of the 4,000, or 5,000, there's both feeding of 4,000, feeding of 5,000. But when you say a reading of the 5,000, that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can look at the parallel accounts in a harmony of the Gospels. So it's really a really handy tool to have. The dates would be 5 BC or around there. When Herod, right before Herod's death, you know, Jesus, we had the birth of Jesus. And, you know, he said, why isn't it 0 BC when Christ was born? Well, because of the calendar. We won't get into the technicalities of that. But from our perspective, around 5 BC, till I think the date of Christ's crucifixion clearly is, or the year is AD 33. AD 33, because of a work by Harold Honer. Harold Honer dealt with the exact date of when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, according to Daniel's 77 prophecy. We studied that last Easter. We went over that Daniel 70, which is probably the most amazing prophecy in all the Word of God, Daniel 9. That prophecy of Daniel's 77s, to the date, to the exact day, 183,880 days from the decree to restore and build Jerusalem in Nehemiah 2 until Messiah, he would present himself as Prince on Palm Monday. Not Palm Sunday, Palm Monday. And as you know, by the way, when we looked at last week, the Passover lamb would be offered 4 days before its slaughter. And that exactly occurred according to the calendar. Christ was presented to the nation as their king on Palm Monday, and then 4 days later on Friday he was crucified. So the Bible, all these things fit perfectly together. The Bible is very exact. So in Luke chapter 24, let's just take a look at that while we're going through this. Luke 24, we want to show you the Old Testament, and let's take a look at what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. Then he says here, these are the ones who went to the tomb here. But he said right here, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we know that the Old Testament prophets predicted the various events of Christ's life and his birth, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth. We have his crucifixion, Isaiah 53. We have his resurrection, Psalm 16, chapter 16. Also at the end of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, that also includes Christ's resurrection. His ascension, Psalm 110. And his return, Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. All these and many other scores, hundreds of verses in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament clearly prophesied concerning the Messiah, the person of Christ. Now, so the gospel stage covered, the books covered Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, why do we have four different accounts of the life of Christ? Why not one? Each writer had a different emphasis. Each writer had a different emphasis. Matthew emphasized Jesus as King of the Jews. Mark emphasized Jesus as a servant. Luke emphasized Jesus as a genuine man. And John emphasized Jesus as deity. He is the Logos. He is the Word. So we have the four different accounts of the person of Christ. Then the church begins in Acts chapter 2. We have the early church. We have the day of Pentecost, which is technically the birth date of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God descended. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching during that time. We have the beginning of the church. The church began in Jerusalem. Then we have the outline of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The gospel will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that really is the outline of the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 8. This period of early church history occurred in the book of Acts. Keep in mind that Acts ended with Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Paul continued to minister after the book of Acts. So Paul's first Roman imprisonment ends the book of Acts. So the dates from Pentecost to Paul's Roman imprisonment cover from AD 33 to AD 38. Probably was five years. That covers the history of the book of Acts. So we have Pentecost, we have the ministry of Peter, and then finally there's an individual who was oppressing the church, Saul, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was born again. And then God used him on three missionary journeys to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. So in the book of Acts, we have three missionary journeys that Paul went on. And then finally, we have Paul's imprisonment, or on the way to Rome, we have the journey there as well. In the book of Acts, the ends under house arrest. Not as severe as later. So the earlier imprisonment was not as severe. His house arrest, basically, was not as severe as his second Roman imprisonment in the Maritime prison in Rome. Then the Bible continues and mentions the epistle stage of history. We have various letters written. An epistle means a letter. A letter. And we have 13 letters of Paul. Now, some include the book of Hebrews, but I'm going to leave it, as God does, anonymous. The Bible doesn't give us the author of Hebrews. There's a lot of speculation. Some of the language certainly sounds like Paul. There's others, Apollos, that are possible author of the book of Hebrews. There's been many different suggestions in the past, but I'll take the old adage, when the Bible is silent, we should be. So I'm not going to speculate. I can guess. I can give you an educated guess, but I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord. So that would be including the book of Hebrews. Now, there are letters of Peter. We have 1st and 2nd Peter, John also, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. We normally don't think about that, but John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John the Apostle, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. James, a half-brother of Christ, wrote the book of James. And then we have Jude. We have the epistle of Jude. Now, the book of Revelation technically could be a 13th category. Wilmington throws that into the epistle stage. It's not technically an epistle. It's prophecy. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That could be future, but we'll conclude that in the epistle stage. So the period of time that ends in the book of Revelation, we have from AD 46 to AD 96. The earliest letter written, probably James. James was the earliest of the epistles. And the dates, therefore, from that when that was written until John was in prison is AD 96. So the Bible ends around AD 96. So the books covered would be Romans through Revelation, the rest of the Bible. So if you understand clearly that the New Testament has three stages, the stage of the gospel, the early church stage, and then the epistle stage. It's easy to remember. Now, having given you those 12 stages, let's incorporate them on your handout, the Old Testament chronological range. I know that you can't really see this, so we're going to zoom in here. Maybe even then you can hopefully see some of that. I incorporated the numbers of the stages of history on that chart. So if you have a pencil or a pen, you want to fill that in. Here we have the book of Genesis, two stages. And what are those two stages? You can respond. What are those two stages? Creation and what? Patriarchal. Right. And we're dealing with, what, four events, four people, right? And that covers Genesis. Those are the two stages, early stages of biblical history. What's the next stage? Exodus, that's easy. Yeah, then Genesis, Exodus, right? We have the Exodus stage. What books of the Bible are covered in Exodus, the Exodus stage? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Very good. Very good. Now, I like the way, who's the guy who wrote this? Can't think of his name right now. But he put it down here that Genesis is beginnings, Exodus is redemption, Leviticus is worship, and Numbers wanderings. That's when the spies are sent over. And then Deuteronomy, second law review. I like the way of one word he summarized each of these books of the Bible. It's very helpful. Very helpful. Joshua's success. So the next stage, which would be the fourth, would be the conquest. The conquest, when they went in to conquer the promised land that was given to them under the Abrahamic covenant. God gave them that land under the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. And so now they're fulfilling that promise of God. They're taking the land that God gave them. Now, did they conquer all the land that God promised them? No, they did not. And this allowed for some of the pagan nations and individuals to influence the children of Israel. Therefore, we have failure during the book of Judges. We have, what stage is that? Stage number five? No. Judges. Now, what stage? Judges. Easy to remember, right? The judges, what stage is that? That's the stage of the judges. These military leaders that God raised up. They're major, minor judges as well, when you think about. Some of the judges only cover 2-3 verses. Others we have, such as Samson, several chapters. So you have the book of Judges, these very military reformers, but we really have failure at the end of the book. Now, what one bright spot that occurred during the book of Judges? A lady of faith, Ruth. Lady of faith. So Ruth is put side by side with the judges. Now, the sixth stage of biblical history would be what? Would be the United Kingdom. Now, within the kingdom, we have the United Kingdom, then we have the divided kingdom. So the United Kingdom would cover three kings. Who are what? Who are the three kings? Saul, David, and Solomon. How long did each reign? 40 years. It's easy to remember. 40 years. 40 years for Saul, 40 years for David, 40 years for Solomon. What other books of the Bible were written during the United Kingdom stage? Some of the books of poetry, which includes half of the Psalms, were written by David. Now again, we have, I think it was Psalm 90, which would be the first song chronologically in the book of Psalms, written by Moses. I believe it's Psalm 90. And so Moses wrote one of the Psalms, and you can check me on that. I think it's Psalm 90. But most of them, though, were written by David and others. So some are anonymous, many are anonymous, but half at least are mentioned as being written by David, 74, 75 of 150. Okay, who wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and Song of Solomon? Solomon. Solomon, I believe, is the author. So this occurred during the United Kingdom stage. Obviously, Solomon would be the third king under that period of history, United Kingdom history. Now, we have stage number 7, which would be what? The chaotic kingdom. Another way to describe it would be the divided kingdom, north and south, right? So it's interesting, we have here the term division. Is in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 12 actually is where the kingdom divided between who was the king of the north, you remember, and the first king of the northern kingdom? Jeroboam. Who was the first king of the southern kingdom? Rehoboam. Right. So how do you remember that? How do you remember which one's from the north and which one's from the south? Remember my illustration last week? J.R. Ewing, right? I was saying, that's how I remember things. J.R. J, Northern Kingdom, Jeroboam, R, Rehoboam, the Southern Kingdom. So J.R. So we have the division of the kingdom. And we'll see that part of Second Chronicles and Kings, it's almost like a harmony. We have a harmony of the Gospels. There's also a harmony of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. I have a couple authors who wrote harmonies that harmonize Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Because they're, by the way, the book of 2 Chronicles matches nearly half of Samuel and Kings. They're almost identical. So there's a lot of repetition there. But the book of 2 Chronicles, they left out the northern kingdom. They don't mention the northern, 1 or 2 Chronicles. They don't mention the northern kingdom, or they don't go into great detail as far as the northern kingdom rulers. Their main focus is the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom. And we'll see that in a minute. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, but we're going through these stages. Okay, what would be the eighth stage of biblical history? Captivity, right? How many years? 70. 70 years of captivity. So that would be a number 8. So put that beside there. Name me two exilic prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, right? Ezekiel and Daniel, all right? So we have pre-exilic prophets, which we can look at now. We have prophets to the northern kingdom, Amos, Hosea, and Joel. We have those to other nations, such as Jonah. We have to Edom, Obadiah, one short chapter in the Bible. And then the southern kingdom, the prophets that ministered to them, Isaiah and Micah, those were contemporaries. They lived around 700 BC. Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. He ministered right before the Babylonian captivity, by the way. I have dates for these. And so does that talk through the Bible. They list the dates of these various prophets, but I can give you the dates for when these various prophets ministered. And Zephaniah, and then the Jeremiah, the prophet. So these would be pre-exilic prophets. The prophets of the exile would be Ezekiel and Daniel, and then those after the return would be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those would be the post-exilic prophets. So we have the captivity stage of Bible history. Then we have the, what stage is next? The return. And when he has it right here, return. See that? The return stage. So we have the books of Ezra, which focus on the temple. That's why he has the word temple there. Nehemiah, his focus is on rebuilding the wall. So temple, wall. And Esther was a woman of faith and courage, although I probably would doubt that her sleeping with king would not be an act of faith. So, and some of you ladies who have been through some of Penny's teaching on that, I think clearly God used Esther in spite of her failures. So put it that way. There was another individual like this, by the way, Samson. He took a woman that's outside of his faith. His parents told him not to. Samson did a lot of things, flirted around with Delilah, which eventually got him in the end. But God used him. Isn't that something? So Esther, God preserved a nation in spite of her failings. But that was also during the captivity stage. Ashley, okay, when does in the book of Ezra, where does Esther fall, the story of Esther? It falls between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra. So if you look at the book of Ezra, you can put at the end of chapter 6, and between chapter 6 and the opening of chapter 7, we have the account of Esther in that period of time. I'll list the dates here later. I have a chart on this. So finally, so nine stages of biblical history in the Old Testament. Now, this is just the Old Testament. New Testament, how many stages of biblical history? Well, guess. One, two, or three? Okay, three. All right, we have three stages. Three stages. What are they? Gospel. Gospel stages, the opening of books of the Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? What do we have in the book of Acts? We have the church stage. So the church began the book of Acts. So we have the history of the early church. And then we finally have a series of letters, what we call epistles. Epistle stage. Now again, Revelation would not technically be in that classification. I think Revelation would be prophecy. I would add a 13th stage. But the epistles. Now, the epistles of Paul begin with Romans and ends with what book? Okay, chronologically, you are correct. You are correct. That's good. Good answer. In biblical order, Philemon, right before Hebrews, right? So Romans through Philemon would be the epistles of Paul, 13, all right? Then Hebrews was anonymous. What do we have after Hebrews? James, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Now, many scholars divide between what's called the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. The term general epistles means the rest of them, the rest of the letters. So that would include Jude, that would include Peter, right? That would include James. So other than Paul, we have what is called the general epistles. So we have Hebrews, normally through Jude. So if you see a commentary on the general epistles, usually it's a commentary on Hebrews through Jude. And a lot of they would exclude Revelation as being a general epistle. So that's how the epistles could be divided further. So the New Testament's not mentioned here, but down at the bottom it does show you the United Kingdom. He gives a little more detail. David reigned around 1000 BC, so that's easy to remember. 1,000 years before Christ, we had the life of David, right around that date. We had the split between North and South. Northern Kingdom continued from 586 to 721 BC when the Assyrians captured them. And let me go back here to our Zoom level. And then finally, the Southern Kingdom continued on. You can do the math, 721 minus 586. How many more years from then to the destruction of Jerusalem, the Babylonian captivity? Okay, that's the Bible at a glance. And we're going to continue here. Let me go back through the further detail concerning the United Kingdom. That's just where we left off last time. We have an important one passage I want to focus on, the Davidic Covenant. Davidic Covenant was very important and governs, I think, really the rest of God's promises, even in the kingdom, as far as the descendant of David is concerned, as far as the person of Christ. The New Testament opens up with Christ being a descendant of David. He is the king. He is the one who will fulfill the Davidic Covenant. So 2 Samuel 7, let's take a look at that passage just briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here David is talking about building a house for God. But Nathan the prophet in verse 5 says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, why would you build a house for me to dwell in?" He says, "I'm not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt even to this day. But I moved about in the tent and in the tabernacle." And he goes on and talks about this. And then he mainly indicates that his son would do this. Verse 8, "Now therefore thus you will say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I made you a great name, like the name of a great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that commanded judges to be over my people Israel," referring back to the judges phase, "and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." And then initially he's referring to Solomon. He's going to build the house, verse 13, for my name. That's the Solomonic temple. So Solomon's going to build that temple. And then I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Doesn't mean that Solomon's going to reign, but a descendant of Solomon eventually will reign forever, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Along the ways, if there's descendants of Solomon, that certain kings who would of the southern kingdom who will rebel, God will discipline them as he did. He did those, even the ones in the line of Christ. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chase him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, which I removed before you." And notice three things in verse 16. The Davidic covenant deals with an eternal house, kingdom, and throne. Three key words. And they're all found in verse 16. eternal house, eternal kingdom, eternal throne. Your house, number one. Secondly, your kingdom shall be established forever. So house and kingdom forever. And your throne shall be established forever. So the place of rule. Throne's more than a chair. It's a place of rule. And the location of that rule will be in Jerusalem. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. That's a very key covenant during the period of the United Kingdom, Davidic covenant promise. Now, let's take a look at the divided kingdom and United Kingdom. In Samuel, we call the books of history, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Also, we'd include, notice on your chart, the Old Testament chronology, maybe we need to go back to that chart. I want to show you something on this, around this period of time. We have the progression of the Old Testament history, basically going forward, some parallels, but all the way from Genesis, and then through, we have, it's actually 2 Chronicles. And Ezra and Nehemiah. And think about after that, we have the poetic books. And Esther and Job. Think about that after that. So the Bible, we normally think of, yes, it's true that Malachi chronologically was at the end. But realize, though, that Nehemiah was around that same time, too. So the Bible flows, and we have that historical section that flows all the way to Nehemiah. But the United Kingdom basically occurred during the days of the Samuel Kings. And let's take a look at that. Let's go back here to this chart. I found this chart on the internet. I think it's very helpful. It's referring to basically how can you distinguish between what occurred in Samuel Kings and Chronicles. Here's an easy way. 1 Samuel covers the life of King Saul, basically. Now, you do have David as a young man in 1 Samuel. But basically, you have the life of Saul and the first king. King David is covered in 2 Samuel. So basically, King David is covered in 2 Samuel. And also 1 Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles parallels, in many ways, 2 Samuel. There are parallels, a lot of parallels there. Okay. Solomon, his reign covers the early chapters of 1 Kings. And then the early chapters of 2 Chronicles. So Solomon's reign covers the first part of 1 Kings and the first part of 2 Chronicles. That's King Solomon. Now the book of 1 Kings covers Solomon's reign up to King Ahab. So the book of 1 Kings works halfway through the kings of Israel and Judah. But it ends with King Ahab. Then the rest of the story, rest of the kings of Israel and Judah begin in 2 Kings. It continues the account all the way to the Babylonian captivity. Now, 2 Chronicles is a repeat of the nation's history with a more positive focus. I think this is interesting. And the purpose is to encourage those of the exile and show them God's faithfulness. So we have a more positive, although we do have mention of sin and rebellion, but the focus, though, is more on the godly kings and leaders of Judah. Now, why is this? You ever think about that? And I thought about this. Think about American history and what's happening today in our culture. What's happening in our culture is basically our founding fathers were a bunch of slave owners who, you know, oppressed people, and therefore our country is illegitimate and we are oppressors and evil. Now, you can find that as part of history, but when I was brought up, I was taught about the prayer of Washington as he crossed the Delaware, and how he was in a cold winter, you know, expressing his faith in God, and some of the early revolutionary battles express these individuals' faith in God. And so, you know, I was taught a more positive view of our country, to love our country. And that's not what's being taught today. And what I think, is that really whitewashing American history to point out the, and I thought about this today, I thought about an application, is this really whitewashing our history to point out some of the highlights of our early history and the good things that came out of our founding fathers? No, it's not. It doesn't. The Bible does the same thing. It's interesting. The Bible mentions the good, bad, and the ugly. He focuses upon 1st and 2nd Kings, you know, the failures. He focuses upon the rebellion and his punishment. But yet, 2nd Chronicles, let's present a more positive view of history. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to take godly examples out of our early history and teach our children about them. Yes, there's the ugly side of our history. We had a civil war, but you know what? The only country we came out emancipating those who were in slavery. Think about that. I mean, the way we're presented with history today is all evil. And the question is the solution, or the leaders that we see today, are they more godly than our founding fathers? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? So we're going to reject these men of faith and courage that founded our country. We're going to place them with our politicians and leaders today who are more virtuous. I don't think so. I'd rather choose the founders. See? But I just want to point that I just thought about this, though. There's nothing wrong, and it's not whitewashing history when you do that, nothing wrong with highlighting men of courage and faith. By the way, the Bible does that in Hebrews 11. You ever think about that? Certainly the Bible presents failures, but these are men of faith, including, watch this, let's go to Hebrews 11 while I'm thinking about this. Hebrews 11, let's look at this. We have Noah, we have Abraham. He's reviewing history, but highlighting men of faith. He's highlighting men of faith. And he goes on and he talks about the patriarchal period, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Notice, Hebrews 11, we have by faith Abraham. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Isaac, notice in verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. And 22, by faith Joseph. He's summarizing these patriarchs. Those were the founders of the nation of Israel. These are men of faith. Think about that. And then he goes on to the Exodus stage. He mentions Moses in verse 23. He goes on and speaks about Moses. And then the captivity stage. Almost, we can almost follow these stages in Hebrews 11. We have the walls of Jericho fell down, the days of Jacob. We have a harlot Rahab. You know, who was a woman of faith? Think about that. Also in the line of Christ. Now, the days of the judges, verse 32, what time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson? Why is Samson included in there? He certainly had some moral failings, didn't he? Absolutely. But he was a man of faith. And he's highlighted. Notice nothing else is said, nothing evil is said about Samson right here. Isn't that interesting? He's mentioned in the pause, he's in the hall of faith. Now, if we were God, we certainly would think, well, now, looking at Samson's life, we would not put him in the hall of faith. This man was in the hall of faith. I think God's also being gracious, too, and mentioning these various accomplishments. And when God looks at our life, He sees our failings, but you know what? He also sees our positive volition. He sees our faith and rewards faith. So wanted to point that out here. And then others, anonymous. There's anonymous heroes of faith who are not mentioned but still exercise faith. So when we look at Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, then we see the focus, and it's not completely, because if you study 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will see sin in there. You'll find failure. But the highlight is more positive, and that's what I wanted to bring out. Now, let's go back here then to that chart and go forward. And so what do each of these books tell us in 1 Samuel? The book begins with Samuel and ends with the death of Saul. And it's also about the life of David before he became king. But mainly Samuel and Saul. Think about two S's. First Samuel is Samuel and Saul. Second Samuel is David. First Kings book begins with David's death and ends with the death of wicked Ahab. So we have Solomon through Ahab. And then 2 Kings, the book tells us about the rest of the kings until the fall of Israel and the fall of Judah. 1 Chronicles, David once again. 2 Chronicles, the book focuses with Solomon. It begins with Solomon and ends with the Babylonian captivity. So more of a positive bent in the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. One writer put it this way: the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, mostly ignored in 1 and 2 Chronicles. The focus on Judah as a true Israel, not Israel, meaning that people, those who are people of faith, no mention of Elijah and Elisha. Remember those individuals mentioned in the Kings? They are absent in the book of Chronicles. David and Solomon portrayed as founders of temple worship, more as ruler, presented more as warriors and rulers. David and Solomon's sins are mostly omitted. It's interesting. More emphasis on good kings of Judah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah, and less on bad kings. More of a positive focus. Why? What was the goal, purpose? To provide encouragement and hope to return exiles by emphasizing their history at its best. Think about that. And I think that's what we should do. We train our children. We should emphasize our history at its best. We mentioned the other part of history, but, you know, the ugly side of history, but we mentioned, though, the positive side, and that should be our goal and focus. All right, we won't get into the contrast between Samuel and Kings here, but I do want to point out, want to deal with some, and we have 10 minutes to do this, but I do want to finish this. I want to finish this and move into Genesis next week. Let's take a look at the prophecy of Jeremiah's. Jeremiah prophesied the 70-year captivity in Jeremiah 25:11. So we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 25. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And all these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, said the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied concerning all the nations. So Jeremiah prophesied this 70 years captivity, and notice who was reading this in Daniel 9. Daniel was. He's already in captivity, and he's nearing the end of that captivity, by the way. Notice in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, Darius's reign, he mentions the first year of Darius, of the lineage of the Medes, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, which he accomplished 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. So he's about nearing that end of that 70-year period. So he starts seeking God in prayer. as they're preparing to, he knows they're going to go back to the land. And then God gives them another prophecy of 70 times 7, the ultimate 70-week prophecy, which is phenomenal. But they were in captivity because of 490 years of not keeping the Sabbath. And they were 1 year for each violation of not keeping the Sabbath. He said, the land will keep my Sabbaths. So the land rested for 70 years. That's why it's 70 years. Or 490 years, which they failed to rest the land every 7 years. And then God told Jeremiah exactly the number of years they'd be in captivity. Now, there are several chronological markers here. I got a lot of these maps here I wanted to show you, but maybe I'll do this another time. I want to focus on one before we go forward. It's in, I believe, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Let's take a look at that. You say, how do we establish Bible chronology when events occurred? Well, we have archaeology, certainly is one help. We have in the Bible itself tells us how long the various periods of history were. And there's this one about the, I have it in my notes, how long was the time leading up from the days of, can't think of his name right now, I'm drawing a blank, the 480-year prophecy. Someone help me out. I think it was 1 Kings chapter. I have it in my notes here. Let me go back here. Where is it? Okay. Yes, I think it is. I think it's 1 Kings 6:1, which mentions that length, that prophecy. Let's take a look at that. 1 Kings, is it 1 Kings 6:1? Yeah, that was. I had it here. I just didn't read it. It came to pass in the 480th year. Notice that. The 480th year after the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign. So it's very specific. In the month of Ziv, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. So the temple, Solomon's temple, began exactly 480 years after Israel came out of the land of Egypt. So we can find when Solomon's reign began, which we can accurately in history. The fourth year of his reign, add 4 years, and then subtract 480, we add the date of the Exodus. So, scholars have done this, and we come up with 1446 BC as the date of the Exodus. And I have this here, and the chart here, let's see, I'm going to show you this right here, and zoom in on it right here. Okay, notice here this author puts David's reign from 1011 to 791, and then Solomon began 791 to 931. So we take 4 years from that, basically, and then subtract 480 years, and then we come up with 1446 BC as a date of the Exodus. You can do the math on your own, but basically that is a chronological marker indicating when Israel left Egypt. And that I take that literally. Now there's other scholars who say that no, the day of the Exodus occurred later under Ramesses because of the similarity of names. Therefore, it occurred, you know, hundreds of years later, which doesn't fit Bible chronology because the Bible is clear and exact. There's also a prophecy of how long the children of Israel, before the day of the Exodus, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, so there's a period of time leading up to the Exodus, too. I have both. There's a passage indicating how many years leading up to from the patriarchs to the Exodus, and then backdating from the beginning of the temple all the way to the Exodus. So there's several key chronological markers. And again, I don't have time to develop those, but maybe I'll save that as we're going through these various books, but I do want to begin with Genesis next week, so we'll leave it at that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and just a survey of the Bible. And we pray, Father, that we will have a better understanding of your word. And we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Continue to help us to be obedient to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.